Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome back to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next 30 minutes, I'm going to invite you to stay tuned because it could be, in fact, it very well may be, some of the most important 30 minutes you'll ever spend in your entire life. So listen up. The Flatline. Motivation, inspiration, education, and no, absolutely no manipulation. Nothing to sell you here. There's nothing to try to get you to join. It's not a political program. This is a program about the Bible. And not human viewpoint, but divine viewpoint. Not human speculation, but divine revelation. That's all it is. It's just a show about the Bible, just me talking to you. But if you're interested in verifying and identifying God's plan, and if you'd like to orient and adjust to that plan, then please stay with me for the next 30 minutes. Please give me a fair hearing, because you're going to hear something today that you probably have not really heard before, or maybe you haven't understood before. We're going to talk about the two judgments that are found in the Bible. The two judgments that are found in the Bible. One is called the Great White Throne, where all unbelievers are judged. The second is called the Judgment Seat of Christ, where all Christians are judged. And sometimes people are confused about this, and sometimes they don't quite understand how this works. So if you'd like to know, stay with me today, because this is what we're going to cover. The two judgments that are found in the Bible. And remember, the Flatline, F-L-O-T, Flatline, stands for the forward line of troops. And what we're trying to do is use that military acronym as an analogy for the spiritual life. And the concept is, if you learn Christian problem-solving principles, if you learn the principles that are found in the Bible, then you can stop the outside pressure of adversity from ever becoming the inside pressure of stress. Remember, you've heard me say that adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. Because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. So you never have to be stressed out. Now, you can never get away from adversity, that's for sure. The Bible says man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And most of the trouble is self-induced. Most of it we cause ourselves. We create ourselves. In reality, most of the suffering we experience is self-induced. But there are times when we go through criminal adversity or weather-related adversity or national adversity, and these may not be self-induced. And there are things you have to learn how to deal with it by using the problem-solving devices, such as the faith rest drill. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Standing on the promises of God, and there are over 7,000 of them recorded in the Bible. And you can use these promises as a shield of faith. As per Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, where we are told in Ephesians 6 passage to put on the armor of God and to pick up the shield of faith. The shield of faith is you standing behind God's promises, so that even though the outside pressure of adversity assails you, it is not able to be converted to the inside pressure stress. You stop it. You stop it by using faith rest drill. Using the promises of God to shield off the adversity that hits your life. So that's what this show's about, learning and deploying those problem-solving devices into your life. One of those problem-solving devices is biblical orientation. And biblical orientation is you coming to understand how the Bible relates to your life and you coming to understand doctrinal viewpoint, biblical viewpoint, called divine viewpoint. So biblical orientation, or doctrinal orientation, we call it, is problem-solving device number 5. It's you orienting everything in your life to the Word of God. That's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Study is a mandate. It's not a request. God wants you to grow up spiritually. He doesn't want me or you to remain a spiritual baby our entire life. So that's why we have a local church, and that's why we have a pastor. It's the classroom. He's the instructor. But the problem there is that many times the instructor doesn't teach very often. And if he's not teaching, you're not growing. And if you're not growing, you may be doing the right thing, but you're in the wrong place. So think about it. Today, we want to talk about something that you can orient to in the future. This is the hope and the confidence that all believers have of what we face in the future, because we don't know other than what the Bible tells us. And there are people that will try to get you to doubt the Bible. They'll tell you the Bible's full of error. They'll tell you the Bible is wrong. And that's a lie. We've addressed that on the show in the past on doubt and how Satan is able to cause people to doubt the validity of the Word of God or the veracity of the Word of God. But today, not arguing that point, we're just going to go ahead and show you the two judgments that are found in the Bible so that you can take an objective look at them and you can see and you can understand. The first judgment that we'll look at is called the Great White Throne of Judgment. And the Great White Throne of Judgment is where all unbelievers, both great and small, doesn't make any difference, all unbelievers will eventually stand before the Great White Throne of Judgment. And I've done a lot of funerals. It's been my privilege to have promotion ceremonies for a lot of wonderful believers. It's also been my horror to have to speak at funerals of people that I know. That I know they're not Christians. And I know they have left this world and they have entered into hell. That's a horrible, horrible feeling. And you say, well, what would you say at a funeral like that? Well, the only thing I can really say is, quote, now this is what I would tell the people that would be in attendance. I would say, I want you to know what Joe Blow would want you to know right now. I'm going to tell you what Joe Blow would want you to know. And that's true, because Joe Blow would not want them to be where he is. Matter of fact, in the Bible, the rich man begged God to send someone to his family and tell his family. And God said, they have Moses, they have the prophets, they wouldn't listen to them, they're not even going to listen if someone from the dead comes back. So even if someone walked out of the grave today and walked down the streets of your city and proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ, people would not believe it. They would think it was a trick. They would think it was some kind of hokey-pokey sort of deal. And they would not believe it. And scientists would want to examine him. And medical examiners would want to look at him. But it would not cause people to change their mind about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to talk about this final judgment. The final great white throne. From mighty to the lowly. As one of my friends writes in a book, they'll all be there. The Great White Throne of Justice is the judgment seat of God. And this is where all justice is meted out right here. The unbeliever will find himself being judged. And here's why. Let's get this straight now, right now, at the Great White Throne of Judgment. Why is the unbeliever judged? The answer. Because he did not accept the judgment that Christ did on his behalf. He would not accept the substitutionary death that Jesus Christ paid for him on the cross. So, you see, God judged Christ in our place. God judged him who knew no sin and made him sin. The Bible clearly says that. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. So on the cross of Calvary, the innocent Son of God, the Lamb of God, without spot and without blemish, all of our sins were put on him and judged. Now, if you don't accept that, if you don't believe that, then you will force God to judge you. It's your choice. You can either stand behind the judgment of Christ and receive that as your imputation, since he was your substitute. Or you can say, I prefer to be judged on my own merit and my own deed. And that's exactly what happens at the Great White Throne of Judgment. At the Great White Throne of Judgment, the eyes of the unbeliever will be open to what Christ accomplished for them on the cross. And they will be open to the unfailing love of God that they rejected by choosing not to accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And the unbeliever's punishment will be separation from God for all eternity in the lake of fire. A couple of things I want you to notice before we look at it. Number one, you either are born twice or you die twice. The first birth is a physical birth. The second birth is a spiritual birth. two deaths. The first death is a physical death. The second death is the death of being thrown into the lake of fire forever. So you're either born twice or you're going to die twice. It's your choice. It's your life. It's up to you. So remember that principle as we go through this. And there are a couple of other principles that I'll bring out along the way. So here's the great white throne of judgment. And I saw a great white throne. This comes out of Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 13. And this is a literal interpretation of the Bible. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, that is the unbelievers, were judged from those things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Now notice something. The sins of the unbeliever are never mentioned at the great white throne of judgment. If a person is not a believer in Jesus Christ and he goes to the great white throne of judgment, wherever this ridiculous idea that there's going to be a movie projector and all of his sins are going to be shown, that's crazy. You see, first of all sins were judged on the cross. And once they're judged, they're not going to be judged again. Double jeopardy would be a violation of the justice of God. So on the cross, since all of my sins were judged already and imputed to Christ, and he paid for those sins, God would not judge me, in effect, for them again. Keep that in mind. On the cross, my sins were judged and paid for. Now, there's another set of books here. There is, number one, the book of life. And number two, the book of records, or the books, and it's plural now. There are several books here. The books of deeds. Two sets of books. And the first, the book of life, is the name of the unbeliever that has been blotted out. Every person who is born into this world, his name is recorded in the book of life. And if he dies the first death without believing in Jesus Christ, his name is blotted out of the book of the living. Now, the believer's name is not blotted out because he's still alive. He's in heaven. He's face to face with God. He's awaiting his resurrection body. But the unbeliever, his name is blotted out of the book of life. He has died the first death. So keep that in mind as you read this and you see this. And it says this, the Bible goes on to say that the second set are the books, and this is plural, the books of works contain the record of all the good deeds of the dead. And it's from these books that all unbelievers are judged. That's what it comes from. Their judgment is based on their good deeds. Were they good enough to come to heaven? Since they would not accept the judgment of Jesus Christ on their behalf, and they instead chose to be judged on their own behalf, are they good enough to come to heaven? Well, in God's final courtroom, the unbeliever says, in effect, that he wants to stand on his own good works. But what does God think about this? Listen to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So let's assume that God is absolutely righteous, that God has never committed one sin. Never. He couldn't be God and sin. And now the unbeliever comes before God, and he's lived 99 years, and all of his life he's only committed one sin in 99 years. But you see, that would compromise the righteousness of God, because even one sin would be acceptable to God. You say, well, did Jesus sin while he was here on this earth? The Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us. Not once did Jesus Christ sin. Had he done that, he would have been like the first Adam, and he would have condemned the human race. He would have freed Satan if he had sinned. But he did not, and he was tempted just as we are. And he went to the cross, the innocent Lamb of God, the only person worthy of being judged in our place. Because the Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. So here is the unbeliever standing before a pure, holy, righteous God, and he's filthy. He's wearing soiled garments. I cannot even tell you what the Hebrew word filthy garment is. I'll have to use a euphemism because it would embarrass you. But it is a soiled garment. And you think that you can equal God's righteousness? You never told a lie. You never lusted. You never lost your temper. You never got jealous. You never, ever, ever committed any sin, not a mental attitude sin, not a sin of the tongue, not an overt deed. Well, you're a liar. The Bible says clearly in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Every one of us have sinned, and yet the unbeliever who refuses to accept the judgment of God on Christ for him forces God to judge the unbeliever instead. Nothing man can do, nothing, nothing man can do through his own efforts, his own works, his own energy, nothing can gain the favor of God. What matters is the grace of God. And in the grace of God, his unfailing love for us was expressed when he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the unfailing love of God. In eternity past, God the Father loved his Son, and yet assigned his Son the task of becoming the sin bearer of the world. So when God examines the books and measures any unbeliever's deeds against the perfect standards of divine righteousness, he has to reject them. He has to say no, because all the good deeds of the unbeliever, all they can add up to is unrighteousness. And unrighteousness cannot have any fellowship with righteousness. So what the righteousness of God looks at and rejects, then the justice of God judges and condemns. So Revelation 20, verse 14, and death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Sometimes you may hear preachers say, you go to hell and stay forever. Well, I just read to you where the dead are brought up out of hell, and they're brought before the great white throne of judgment, and then since their name is not in the Lamb's book of life, and since their good deeds do not add up to the righteousness of God, they are now thrown into the lake of fire. Hell and the lake of fire are two different places. Hell is where unbelievers go when they die to await the great white throne of judgment. And then from the great white throne of judgment, they're cast into the lake of fire. Satan will already be in the lake of fire. Keep that in mind. And death is and hell have been destroyed in the lake of fire. This is not what God intended for you. The first death, remember, would be the physical death of the unbeliever when he dies without Christ. And the second death is when he is cast into the lake of fire, where he stays forever. Matthew 25:41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. But you know, there's a wonderful verse in John 3:18. And that verse says this, he who believes in him is not judged. Why would it say that? Well, because Christ was judged on his behalf. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already. because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So in the final analysis, the love of God never fails anyone. Even though they refuse to accept the judgment that God decreed on their behalf, they refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. They rejected him as Savior. The love of God did not fail them. The unfailing love of God supplied for them everything necessary for them to have eternal life with him. They rejected it. The faith of millions, millions who believe this, will magnify the grace and the sovereignty of God, and it will continually vindicate God's unfailing love and God's perfect justice. And so the passage of human history demonstrates that no person, no angel, no one goes to the lake of fire except by his own negative volition. He chooses to reject Jesus Christ as Savior. Now the second judgment, well, that one's seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. And this is what it says, "For another foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." Now, think about building a home and think about pouring the concrete foundation. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble." Now, we're building a house, and we're building it with two different categories of material. Wood, hay, and stubble, and then gold, silver, and gems, precious stones. The Bible goes on to say, every man's production. That's right. Every man's production, not their sins. Their sins have already been judged. This is every man's production. Well, isn't this what the unbeliever was judged for also? Yes, it is. But you see, in this case, this person has been redeemed through faith in Jesus Christ. And so his works are now the basis for rewards. "Every man's work shall be made manifest. The day shall declare it, and it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test every man's work of what sort it is." So now every nickel you gave to the church, every time you sang in the choir, every mission trip you went on, every time you helped a little old lady across the street, etc., is now going to be evaluated. And the question is this, is it rewardable? Can God reward you for this? And the answer is going to be shocking. "If any man's work abide, which he is built upon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire." Now, what would cause it to be burned up, and what would cause it to suffer loss, to last? Well, if it's made out of wood, hay, and stubble, fire is going to burn it up. But if it's made out of gold, silver, or precious gems, it's going to endure. What's the difference? Well, the difference is very simply this. When you believed in Jesus Christ, you entered into a relationship with God that never changes. That relationship is based on faith alone in Christ alone. And he said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish." So that's a done deal. You have a relationship with God, but you also have the responsibility to stay in fellowship with God on a daily basis. And sin breaks fellowship with God. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Yes, we sin. And the Bible tells us that we are to be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, the Bible says, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so we have a battle going on in our soul, those of us that are believers. We have a genetically formed old sin nature that's still in our body, since we still live in this body. And we have the Holy Spirit of God that has come to reside in us as well. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Don't you know that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Well, you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. And you are mandated to walk by the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit, to be filled by the Spirit. And that is not your relationship. That's your fellowship with God. And when you sin as a Christian, you break fellowship with God. you move from being a spiritual Christian to being a carnal Christian. A carnal Christian is a Christian who has sin in his life. And if he does not use problem-solving device number one, if he doesn't rebound from the sin, as per 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all wrongdoing. If he doesn't rebound from that sin, then he's going to come under warning discipline, eventually intense discipline. Because the Bible, God says in Hebrews 12, those that he loves, he chastises, he chastens, he scourges, just like a father would a son. So when we get carnal because of sin and we don't deal with the sin, then the justice of God applies the Board of Education. We come under the sergeant at arms. We get disciplined for that. What God wants you to do is to spend the maximum amount of time that you have on this earth in fellowship with him, preparing for this date in the future. In fellowship with him means you're filled with the Holy Spirit. In fellowship with him means you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says you can quench the Spirit, and the Bible says you can grieve the Spirit. What does those two things? Sin. When you sin, if you fail to deal with the sin, you fail to acknowledge the sin, and then you trot on off to church, or you sit down to read your Bible, or you make out a check to give to a missionary or to give to your church as a tithe, that's wood, hay, and stubble. Anything you do for God while there is unconfessed sin in your life will be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ because it was produced from human energy and human energy alone and not from the Holy Spirit. But you can do the same thing while you're filled with the Spirit, and that means you have no unconfessed sin in your life. And I know you say, I can't keep up with all my sins. Nobody can. And I tell you on every show, listen again. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Even the ones you don't remember. So by naming your sins, you get back in fellowship with God. And then when you tithe, then when you read your Sunday school lesson, then when you witness for Christ, then when you pray, it is gold, silver, and precious stones. Any other time, it's wood, hay, and stubble. If you do it, not controlled by the Holy Spirit, but on the area of strength under your old sin nature. You know, even an unbeliever can be nice. Even an unbeliever can be generous. Even an unbeliever can be moral. And that doesn't mean God is impressed. God is impressed when you do it his way. So even if everything you do for God, from the time you get saved until the time you die, burns up, what does it say? He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That's the two different judgments. The great white throne of judgment for the unbeliever, and the judgment seat of Christ for the believer. If you'd like to know more about it, feel free to write to me, Rick Hughes, Post Office Box 100 in Cropwell, Alabama. Our zip code is 35054. Until next week, this is Rick saying thank you for being with me on The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.